Everybody. And here I am from Computer Central. Don't be impressed. I would have had a paper in my hands, but my printer went out this morning. So two computers work. We'll see how that works. So anyway, welcome to Pine Grove this morning for another message in our continuing series this fall. We refer to as Faith and Family, and as Danny said earlier, it's in parallel with what our kids are being taught this morning in Sunday school. This week, we're looking at another book in the Old Testament, and this is Isaiah, and specifically chapter 6 of Isaiah, and we called that God Calls Isaiah. I say the whole chapter. I've got good news and bad news. It is the whole chapter, but fear not, it's only 13 verses. However, it's quite a chapter, as we're going to see. It's one of the most memorable passages that we'll find in the Bible. Have you ever encountered somebody who you considered to be a person of greatness, whether that was a head of state or the queen or a sports superstar or a movie star? And if so, how did you feel in their presence? Were you in awe? Were you intimidated? Did you feel sort of inadequate? Well, that's a person. Today we're going to have a look at somebody who meets somebody that is certainly a person of greatness, the ultimate encounter an encounter with a human being pales in comparison, and that is an encounter with the living, holy God of the universe. And that person is Isaiah, of course. We're into the book of Isaiah, and he is the one that's going to encounter God. And his encounter, God's holiness and his majesty make a huge impact on Isaiah, as we will see. But let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in your word, the Bible. And may what I say this morning be true and honorable to you. And may we all be blessed and encouraged. Amen. Well, I will... Okay, so and we're going to focus on Isaiah, but let's look first to get a sense of Isaiah the man. This is the book of Isaiah. It was written by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was a major prophet, and he was a prophet in the land of Judah for almost 60 years. This is 739 to 681, so that's a good 700 years before Christ walked. He was married, as we hear later on in the book of Isaiah, and he had children. That's what much we know about him. He was influential during the reigns of four different kings, and starting with Isaiah. And as soon as I get... This is going to be my first test here, because... Paper doesn't do this normally. Yeah, there's four kings that he was involved with, Uzziah, and these are kings, and in those times, their sons took over the succession. Of the four, three of them were good kings in the sense that, as we find in 2 Kings and Chronicles, they did right in the eyes of the Lord, but there was and Uzziah and Jotham and Hezekiah. They were good. Ahaz was in there as well, and he was one of the worst ever. And this was a time when Judah already was encountering problems because they were walking away from the Lord and turned their back on the Lord. If you remember, it was a time where the kingdom had split, Israel had split into the northern and southern kingdoms after the reign of Solomon. And at this very time when Isaiah was working, the northern kingdom, that is Israel, was being overrun by the Assyrians, and during his time, that was it for the Jews in the northern kingdom. They were taken away, and Judah was left, and of course Judah is where we find Jerusalem, and they were being oppressed by the Assyrians at the same time. So that gives you an idea of what was going on in the 60 years of Isaiah's time. So just a word about Isaiah, that we're just looking at the one chapter, the book of Isaiah. It's a wonderful book, and great information in that book. You can look at it in overall in two ways. The early chapters focus on judgments against the people of Judah who have turned their backs on the Lord, but there's so much good news in later chapters that focus on the ultimate redemption and salvation of God's children through the coming Messiah, who we now know to be Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls because this is of particular interest to me. There was an exhibition at the Museum of Civilization about 10, 12 years ago here in Ottawa, an Israeli exhibition where they brought the Dead Sea Scrolls that had been found. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were discovered in 1947 by a young boy in the Qumran area in the Middle East. And the great Isaiah scroll is one of the original scrolls, and it's the largest and most complete of all the scrolls, and got a lot of excitement. And then the scroll's almost complete. Now, to me, one of the most interesting things is that this was first dated to about 125 BC, so 125 years before Christ, and probably 500 years after Isaiah wrote it. But the only other scroll or transcript, manuscript, was 1,000 years younger than this. So they did an analysis and compared the two, and 95% in agreement. So just an amazing thing that testifies to the validity of what we have in our hands with the scriptures and that. So just thought I'd mention that. But that's the book of Isaiah, and it's extremely interesting. Well, let's get back to the focus of today, and let's get into the reading today, which is the 13th. So if you have your Bibles and want to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll just read. So that's 1 to 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Well, that's quite a lot for 13 verses, and we really should be having a closer look at what's really going on here. This is Isaiah's vision of... Oh, good. No, thank you. Where do we go here? So let's start with the first verse and look a little closer at that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Well, Isaiah saw the Lord. There, not a lot of people have seen the Lord or encountered the Lord. And just if you look at the verse, the Lord is written capital L, small O R D, and the translation is implying the name of the Lord as Adonai, or the Sovereign One, in all His majesty. So he's seeing this majestic image of God on His throne, and the idea of the king. Interestingly, the earthly king, Uzziah, had just died, and after 52 years of reign. But there's God, and He's the King of Kings, He's presenting Himself to Isaiah. Later on in the New Testament, John refers to this particular passage, and I'll just read that passage to you. It's John 12. And the passage is, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. This is everyone agrees, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ who's sitting on the throne. So that's pretty amazing. So this is the first thing that he sees. Go on in verse 2, above him, that is the above God, were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. So seraphim, and this is the only place in the Bible you read about this particular type of angel, burning ones or nobles, they covered their faces to avoid seeing the glory of God, and they covered their feet, and the suggestion is that feet are considered unclean and therefore not worthy to be shown of God. But who else has seen God? And we think of Moses' encounter with God when at Korab and years before. So there's the seraphim, and we move on to verse 3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. And we must appreciate the way we started this morning with Danny reading about the holiness of God in the Psalms and the medley that we sang on the holiness of God. And here's the seraphim in this wonderful situation in the temple where they're declaring the holiness and the repetition of not just saying it one time, but holy, holy, holy three times certainly puts the emphasis on the holiness of God. In this particular verse, the Lord is written in capitals, and again referring to another name of God, and that is Yahweh, typically refers to his name Yahweh, the great I Am. And the seraphim are certainly praising God and emphasizing his holiness. Well, we read on in verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, first Isaiah sees God in all his majesty, but now he's witnessing this fearful and powerful nature of a holy God of judgment. So I'm sure the doorposts were shaking. I'm sure Isaiah was shaking as well to be confronted with that. So smoke fills the temple, and it was certainly a fearful. And we remember again of Moses' encounter with the Israelites when they were at Mount Sinai, and there was lots of smoke and fire and the fear of the Lord. Verse 5, here's his reaction, Isaiah. Woe to me. Woe is, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Unclean lips was an expression used to indicate sin, sinfulness. So he's a man of sin. And of course, the lips reflect the state of the heart. And so it's not just an external, but it's a connection to the heart. But not only Isaiah, and he was arguably better in the eyes of God than most of the Judeans, and they were still unclean, and he recognizes that. Isaiah sees God's glory and instantly realizes his own sinful nature in contrast. But he's also, he has to be terrified. He knows, it was common knowledge, no one is allowed to see God's face and live. And in Exodus, back in Exodus 33, it's God himself that tells Moses that Moses was asking God to show him his glory, and God said to him, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So I am sure that Isaiah figured that this was the end. He had seen God, he recognized his sinfulness, and he was ready for the worst. However, one of the seraphim, in verses 6 and 7, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. In response to Isaiah's confession, Isaiah received forgiveness from a merciful God. He was cleansed by a live coal from the altar of sacrifice. Again, this vision he's seeing, he's in this altar. He's in a temple, and there is the altar, and the symbolism is huge. The altar of sacrifice, reflecting later on the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and his sacrifice. So it's extremely, extremely interesting. Well, now God is going to speak. So in Isaiah 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Well, Isaiah has just been cleansed. He's now clean, and he's fit for holy service. And he volunteers without hesitation. Perhaps it's the first time Isaiah hears God's voice, and the suggestion is made that unless one is cleansed, one doesn't hear God's voice. We wonder, who is God talking to? He's not talking directly to Isaiah. He's talking, and the idea is talking to anybody, and it was Isaiah, in response to what he's just gone through, has just enthusiastically said, send me. Well, that's God obviously accepts Isaiah's offer because he now is going to give him some instructions. This is verses 9 and 10. And the instructions are a little surprising. He said, go and tell this people, he's referring to the people of Judah, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Well, these are very strange instructions indeed. Instead of telling people to repent and to not harden their hearts, Isaiah is to tell them exactly the opposite. So this is a little puzzling. This is maybe a little unexpected. These verses have been the subject of a lot of discussion and debate, and primarily because it seems these instructions seem to be inconsistent with a holy, or with a God of grace and mercy, who sent his son to save sinners. Now, it would seem, though, that the people of Judah had already hardened their hearts, and God was done trying to reach them. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes of a similar situation where people knew the truth of God's revelation, but refused to follow it. As a result, Romans 1:21 says, their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And as a result, and this is Romans 1:24, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. And finally, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That's Romans 1:28. So we've heard this before, including in the New Testament a few times. John MacArthur was one of the commentaries that I read. He writes that Isaiah's message was to be God's instrument for hiding the truth from an unreceptive people. And centuries later, Jesus' parables were to do the same thing. And we can see that in each of the four parables. But without a doubt, Isaiah was commissioned to deliver not good news, but bad news to the people of Judah. Well, in the final couple of verses, and who knows how long it took Isaiah to kind of get over this, but he was going to obey, and he said, for how long, Lord? And the Lord answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So Isaiah is asking a question. He's not saying he's not going to do it, but he says, well, how long will this go on? And God's answer, he answers with a prophecy that would be fulfilled 150 years later with the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the exile of the Jews to Babylon. So this was answering the question of how long for 150 years. But the final half verse, 13b, talks about the stumps when they're cut down. The holy seed will be the stump in the land. There is hope. While the punishment is severe, God will provide for a remnant of his people, the holy seed, to survive. So that is chapter 6. That is Isaiah's call to, like as I said, almost 60 years of service. As we know, because we're looking back at it. He went on to serve God well over those 60 years, although if that was his marching orders for those 60 years, that must have been a tough thing for him to be bringing bad news and not the good news. He prophesied the judgment that was to come upon Judah and Jerusalem in 586 BC, but he also prophesied the ultimate redemption and salvation of God's children through the coming Messiah. So it wasn't always all bad news. In fact, the book of Isaiah provides the most comprehensive picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and that was 700 years before Christ was born. And of course, having found the manuscripts and we were talking about earlier that were dated to 125, that's proof that there was not written after the fact. So let's stop for a minute and think about the encounter that he did have with God in these 13 verses of chapter 6. Isaiah sees God. He's overwhelmed and he reacts in confession and fear. God forgives his sin. He hears God's call and volunteers to serve him. He receives God's instructions. He asks for more information. And then he goes on to serve God well for the next 60 years, as we said. So I'm going to suggest that not a lot of us here have had such an encounter with God, that we'd have such a dramatic encounter with God, but we do have a relationship with him, and this is certainly a great model for us to look to if we're inquisitive about that. But that's his encounter. If we look at these same verses, and what do we see when we look at these verses? Well, we certainly see a holy and majestic God, and one who draws to himself, he draws people to himself for the purposes of redeeming us from our sin and for using us to further his kingdom. But he's a just God, and he judges those who reject him by keeping them from seeing and hearing the word. And that's a bit of a difficult concept for those people that we know that we'd like to see come to God, and we just pray that they're not in that situation. A few points to consider as God calls us in different ways, and as we said, you know, few of us have visions, but we do, each of us do be able to have a relationship with God. Do we recognize or appreciate God's holiness as Isaiah did? Perhaps we ought to reread this passage often so we don't forget, but at the same time we know there's lots of songs and hymns like we heard this morning that just remind of his holiness. It's central to who God is. Have our sins been forgiven? And I hope that all of us can say yes in Jesus Christ. And this is certainly the happy side of this. And when God asked us to serve, what is our response? And we know that Jesus himself gave us the Great Commission. So we all have an obligation to the Lord, and if we appreciate his holiness, we be as enthusiastic as Isaiah in serving him. So in conclusion, the world today is not so different from the world in Isaiah's day, from the point of view of a lot of people turning their backs on God, or worshiping idols, or, quote, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, as mentioned in the Old Testament about the kings, but people too. we can look back at this time, and that's, again, 700 years B.C., to understand what our holy God and our holy and just God thinks about such behavior and what the consequences are. And they are sobering. But we can see the hope. We can see the hope at that time, as we can now, that the same holy and just God has a plan to redeem us, and all those who are faith remain faithful. So let's have a prayer. Oh God, thank you for your word and what you teach us through it. May we always remember how holy you are, but how unclean our lips still are. And may we always be thankful for your grace in saving us through your Son, no matter how unworthy we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.